Bound in hope. God, we pray that you'll bear witness to the truth of the Word of God. God, we pray that it'll have free course in our hearts and lives. God, that we may be more effective and better soul winners for Thee. Thank you, Lord God, for this church and these folks, Lord, and this past week and all the things that so many labored towards and were faithful towards. Thank you, Lord, for the good help. And Lord, these men and women and these young people, we're so thankful for them. And we pray, God, that this morning you'll just bless our time together, that we can have a time of refreshing and renewal and instruction. God, whatever needs to happen, Lord, we pray that you'll give it to us. If it's in the way of reproof or rebuke or just being stirred up, Lord, we thank you, Lord, for your word, which is able to perform all these ministries in our life. And we pray, God, that you'll bear witness to the truth towards us and help us, God, to get things straightened out in our head and our heart. And God, I ask you to divorce our minds from the things of the world and help us, Lord God, get our hearts set on the things of God and things above. And God, we thank you, Lord, for this perfect Bible. And Lord, as we study it today, we pray, God, that you'll open up unto us wonderful truths. God, that we may be encouraged to live for you. Lord, we pray that you'll remember our frame and have mercy upon us, God. And Lord, bless the radio broadcast. Bless those that are in this community who hear. Lord, we pray that you'll help those that are saved and not able to be in church. We pray, Lord God, for those that are saved and need to be in church. And Lord, we pray for those that are not saved who listen this morning. May something be said that'll prick their conscience and show them they're lost and undone without Jesus Christ and they need to repent. Lord, we pray, God, that they'll turn toward you in reality, Lord, in truth, God. They'll realize that without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. And God, help us to magnify his name, Lord, to exalt him. And Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be very simplistic and to teach with the right spirit. God, thank you for the teachers, and we pray, God, for all the classes, and we ask you, Lord, to give each student of your word a heart to understand and ears to hear. God, we appreciate Brother Selecty and his wife. They're going to be with us throughout the day in fellowship, and we pray, God, that you'll just bless this time that we have together. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to encourage him, Lord, as he's such an encouragement to us, and also, Lord, to your work. We thank you, Lord, for what you've done in his ministry, what you're using him to do, and sowing the seed of the word. And God, I pray that you'll help us to have that same zeal about what our responsibility is to do. And God, we pray for this country. We pray, God, that you'll continue to have mercy upon this country. We ask you, Lord God, to protect our freedoms that we enjoy as Christian families, protect our freedoms that we enjoy as a Christian church, and help us, Lord God, to be very opportunistic with the freedoms that we have. God, we also pray for the missionary today. Ask you, Lord, to encourage them, encourage their families. Lord, give them fruit for their labor. We pray, Lord, as we've been instructed, that you'll send forth more laborers into that harvest, God, there and at home. God, help us, Lord, to be faithful to train those that you've given us. Help us to be wise, God, and patient, and Lord, to understand what it is that, Lord, we have to do and how to be effective and fruitful to the utmost, Lord. We want to be hundredfold Christians, and God, we pray that you'll give us the wisdom to be just that. Thank you, Lord, again, for this opportunity. We pray you'll bless our time together. We ask it all in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right. Those that have to leave can go on. And the rest, if you would, let's open up our Bible to the book of 1 Thessalonians and get chapter 5, please. That's where we'll start today, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And we're studying the book of Ephesians. That's where we're at, and we're just about through here. And trying to get some direction about which way to go after we're through here. Brother Jack and I need to get together and get us a plan. I say it not on his part, that's my part, where we're going from here. But we're not trying to draw this thing out any longer. As we get to the end here, the sixth chapter of Ephesians, but this material that we're covering is very important when we talk about the armor of God. And we've made it down to the shield of faith. And have been covering some of the fallacies of faith. That is, some of the things people believe faith is that it's not. And they've got a wrong idea about what faith is. And talking about what faith is not, we spoke last Sunday about how it's not a blind leap. Faith is not a blind leap. It's not someone acting irresponsible and just, you know, expecting the Lord to bless. It's been said this way, faith is not a leap into the dark, it's a step into the light. And a lot of folks think, well, you know, just jumping out there and tempting God, that's living by faith, and that's not faith. Faith isn't a blind leap. Also, faith is not a blank check. Faith starts with God. Faith starts with God speaking to us. And we hear from God. And when that happens, it raises our hopes. And it gives us evidence about what we believe. And that's what faith is. It is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. And true faith has substance. It has evidence. And that means that what we believe is anchored. It's founded upon the Word of God. This book is our substance. This is our evidence right here that we have. None of us here have seen heaven. We didn't see the empty tomb. There's a lot of things that we believe by faith. And our source, directly or indirectly, is the Word of God. And so that's what faith is. It has substance. It has evidence there. That's faith. Now, Jesus Christ is the author of our faith in that He is the author of the Scriptures. Amen. That's the way it works. If you and I believe something that's not scriptural, and we have what we call faith in that, and it didn't come from the Bible, that's not biblical faith. Therefore, it's not true faith. And it doesn't matter how much we believe in it. Doesn't matter how strong we believe in it. All that matters is what saith the Scriptures. What does the Bible say? And how I feel about something. Or how someone I respect feels about it. How they preach, how they teach. You know, Mamaw, what she believed. All that is irrelevant when it comes to true faith. I had a godly grandmother, and she was a good Christian woman. I don't know everything that she believed. And it's irrelevant about what I believe. She loved the Lord, and I thank God for her. I was pretty young when she passed off the scene. But, you know, as far as me trying to find out, you know, what was the faith, I didn't have to get that from Grandma. We get that from the Bible. We get that from the Word of God. Now, when you go to your generations before you to find out what it is you're supposed to believe, that's called tradition. And tradition is something that is passed down from generation to generation, and people believe it just because it's what they've always heard. It's what they've always been told. And they allow what they've always heard and what they've always been told and how they feel about something to outweigh the Word of God. And that, of course, leads to heresy. And you shut out the light of God's Word, and your advance and your progress in the faith is halted. You'll not go a step further, not until you repent and you say, I'm going to believe what the Bible says. I'm going to believe what the Word of God says. You see, faith, it's not just somebody just taking a blind leap. And faith, of course, is not a blank check. And also, as I said last week as we closed, it's not a bad choice. living by faith is not living foolishly. It's not. Some folks, we got it in our minds, and we got to watch this. We got to battle this. We think, you know, if we just trust God and we just live by faith, then that's reckless living, and we're too afraid to do that. But living by faith is not a bad choice. It's safe. It's the way of peace there, and the Lord, of course, He directs us to do that. That's the only way to please Him. When the Lord gives us light from His Word, the Word of God is a light to our path. It leads us down paths. It helps us to make choices. It's a lamp to our feet. It helps us to examine ourselves where we're at. Are we in a good place? Are we in a slippery place? You know, we can tell. You know, the heart is affected by different things and circumstances, and maybe even something that someone said that we heard or the way we were treated, and the heart's not in a good place. We could go either way. We could become bitter and full of envy and anger and wrath, or else we could die to self and just promote the gospel of Christ and live for Him and yield to the Spirit of God, and it could go either way. And see, we tend to, you know, try to live by the flesh and justify it because it's our flesh. you don't know what they said. And you don't know what I've been through. And you don't know what happened to me. And we want to justify our situations by ourselves. You know, it's us. It was us they said that about. It was us they did wrong. And that's why I'm doing this. That's why I feel this way. And we'll allow the flesh to overwhelm our faith. And of course, that'll stop us in our progress for the Lord. You've got to die to such things, and living by faith is the way to please God. Now, the Lord gives us light for our path, helps us to make the right choices. He gives the lamp to our feet so that we can see if we're in a good place or not. I mean, you can examine yourself. How's my relationship with my wife? Hold up the Word of God to it. How's my relationship with my sons and daughters? Hold up the Word of God to it. It's a lamp to your feet. That's what we're to do. We're to examine our lives by the lamp of God's Word. What about my testimony on the job? What about my testimony in the community? The Word of God shows where we're standing, and it shows where we're headed. It's a lamp to our feet. It's a light to our path. And when we consult it and acknowledge God before we just jump into something and make our own choices and then expect God to bless, if we'll acknowledge God, He'll give direction, and He'll give direction from His Word. And when He gives light from His Word and we follow it, that's not foolish. That's wise. That's wise. It's not a bad choice to live for God. Now, last week we talked about the heresy of the name it and claim it group and dealt with some of the specifics of the things that they do and say and how they define faith and the heresy that's behind that notion. Well, what is faith? Faith is simply the deep, settled assurance that God will do exactly what He's promised to do. That's what faith is. It's an assurance that God will perform His Word, that we have it in writing. God gives promises about salvation. God gives promises about victory over temptation, victory over sin. When we failed, God gives promises about victory over guilt as far as confessing our sins and being cleansed. The Bible promises several things about answered prayer. The Bible gives promises about tithing and giving, about sowing the seed of the Word of God, about marriage, about parenting, about walking in the Spirit and having a life that's full of the fruit of the Spirit of God. And faith is just simply taking God at His Word and what He said about these things and acting accordingly. That's what faith is. Remember, as we was talking last week, those ancient wars that were fought, those arrows, they were set on fire. And they were fired at their enemy. And they had different kinds of shields, one for advancing and one that was to withstand a siege. And they take those heavy shields and they just soak them in water, and to the point that they were waterlogged. And so when they raised them, they knew to position themselves behind that shield that was wet. When those fiery darts were fired into those shields, they were put out. They were quenched as a result. And the application there is the Lord speaks to us. We hear from God. That's not strange, amen? You say, you hear from God? Every day I hear from God. And He speaks and He gives us promises, and we keep those promises soaked in the water of the Word, constantly verifying those promises and encouraging ourselves in the Lord by encouraging ourselves in the Word of God. And such is a shield for the believer. It'll shield you against the attacks of the enemy. Because sometimes what God says is about to take place, or what God says we can expect, doesn't look like it's anything to expect. And you do the math as far as what the natural man seeth, and you can't see how it's going to turn out right. And you're looking it up, and you're figuring it out, and you're saying, well, this doesn't look like it's where it's leading, but I have the promises of God here. And I'm holding to the promises of God. And therefore, you're safe if you can position yourself behind those promises that God has spoken His Word. You'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You know my testimony. I won't bore you by going into it this morning. House saved, I was a teenager. And I was fortunate that different folks witnessed to me. At the time, I didn't enjoy that at all. I mean, really, I hated it. I wanted them to leave me alone. I didn't know the Word of God. I didn't know Jesus Christ. I didn't know enough to have a conversation with people. Every time His name was brought up, every time the Bible was mentioned, I grew uncomfortable because I felt somehow or another this was going to expose me in their sight. Somehow I'm on the outside. I don't have enough knowledge to even have a conversation about this thing. So naturally, when His name is brought up, the Word is brought up, I don't want to talk about it. I'm doing everything I can to get off the subject. And I laugh, I don't just laugh because I'm saved. I laughed back then. I'd laugh to change the subject and lighten the situation down, you know, and get people off of my case. That's what I'd try to do because I didn't want to talk about it. Now this side of all that, I'm very glad people were on my case about the gospel. That they did not leave me alone and they witnessed to me. And there was a couple of occasions where somebody opened up a Bible and talked to me about the Scriptures and talked to me about the gospel. And you know the whole situation there, how eventually it led to me just sitting down. I was on the outs with God. I understood that. I was separated from God. That was my first concern. I was separated from God. I don't know how to get right with God. That led to my next assumption. If I die, I'm going to hell. Now I need to be delivered. I'm in danger. I need to be saved. I don't want to go to hell. And so I've got this family Bible that my grandmother had left to my dad. It's sitting there in the hallway. I just take that family Bible. It has a large laminated bookmarker in it. It has scriptures on front and back. On one side, it's for Christians about answers to prayer, about finances, about family matters, just different things to help a Christian there, book, chapter, and verse. And then you turn it over, and it's the plan of salvation. And I just start sitting down there, and I've told you before, I didn't know what a book of the Bible was. I didn't know what a chapter was. I didn't know what a verse was. I knew when somebody opened that book, I got nervous. I knew when somebody brought up the name of Jesus Christ, I got afraid. I knew there was something wrong, you see. But sitting there with me, God, and the Bible, I start going through those chapters and looking up. I found out what a book of the Bible was looking at that laminated bookmarker. I found out what a chapter was, what a verse was, just going through there and looking at that. I mean, I'm just looking through there and seeing the plan of salvation as it was given on the bookmarker there. And I realized some of the things, some of the verses that were mentioned were not exactly applicable to the plan of salvation as far as doctrine is concerned. Now I realize that. But boy, I'm glad I didn't understand all that back then, because it was a blessing to me. I mean, I'm going through there in Matthew 7, asking it shall be given, seeking ye shall find, knocking it shall be opened to you. I'm just looking up those verses. And I'm having a time. You see, because it didn't matter if it was read words or not. It was the voice of God. And I understood that Bible was God's Word, and I'm going through there, and it comes down to Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and will open the door, I'll come into him and sup with him and he with me. And folks, at that moment right there, there I am. Here's God speaking. And I took God at His Word. And I called upon the name of Jesus Christ to be my Savior. And I was saved. Just like the rest of you, what followed was I told somebody I was saved. The Spirit of God rejoiced within me. I was excited about being saved. I was encouraged that I was saved. And people were saying, man, I'm glad you're saved. Then I ran into somebody who said, how do you know you're saved? And I told them. And they said, hey, Dilbert, there's more to it than that. And I said, there is. I didn't know what to say. You know, today I'd say more to it than the death of Christ. More to it than His shed blood. More to it than the empty tomb. More to it than His free grace. I mean, really, does there have to be? If there's more to it than that, none of us are going. And I sit there. He said, there's more to it than that. I didn't know what to say to him at that point. He'd been raised in church. He had an adopted tradition that he had held to, you know. And he didn't believe you were saved, you know, by grace. You were eternally secure. He didn't believe those things. And he was telling me, you know, hey, you know, you don't know you're saved till the day of judgment. And I started having doubts. And just like a lot of you, maybe all of you, I don't know, I'd get off to myself and I'd say, Lord, if I'm not saved, please save me. And then a little bit later, you know what happened? Now, Lord, if I'm not saved now, please save me. And I went through that thing for a while. And I had a friend, and I actually had a couple of friends. And we just got talking about the assurance of the Word of God, and he took me over there to 1 John chapter 5. And I never did confide to him and say, look, I'm having doubts. I never did do that. But he was talking to me about doubts, and the Lord was using him. He never even knew it. And so I know where to look. And I'm in 1 John chapter 5, just a teenage boy looking through there and going through those scriptures there. And boy, I dropped anchor in 1 John chapter 5. And how the Spirit of God, through His Word, bears witness with our spirit. And this is the record of God, this that we have eternal life. These things have I written unto you, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. I understood that. I said, well, right there, I believe what this says. It doesn't matter what anybody else says. Doesn't matter what tradition says. Doesn't matter what anybody else tells me. I'm going by this. And folks, I was a 14-year-old boy. And I'm not joking. I don't got no reason to mislead anybody this morning. That's where the doubts left about salvation. They've never returned. Now, you say, I don't believe you. Well, I got no reason to lie to you. I've not had a doubt about salvation since I was 14 years old. The day I decided, hey, I'm dropping anchor on what God said right there. There's my foundation. The Bible says I'm saved. I'm going to go by that. And the doubts are gone. Now, that's not all there is to it, amen? I mean, a little bit later, you know, the Spirit of God starts dealing with me about serving Him. and I'm in church and I'm in a youth group there, and they put me up there, and I'm kind of the youth group leader, and I'm fumbling around trying to help, doing the best I can. And really, I mean, looking back, I was making a mess of it. But it was good that I had opportunity to make a mess of it. And it's kind of embarrassing, some of the things I think back on what I taught. I just can't sleep at night. Sometimes I think about that. I wake up and say, no, I didn't say that. But regardless, I had opportunity. And it was a blessing to have that opportunity. And in time there, the preacher started preaching about knowing the will of God, and something was up. And I didn't know what it was. And I start praying, God, what is your will? Well, I start telling God, here's what I think it is. Oh, I'm going to be a football player. I'm going to go to college. I'm going to do this. And I'm going to give you praise and honor. I want to let you know, God, hey, I'm on your side when I win the Heisman. And it's all about you, Lord. Just let me go to the NFL and be a millionaire. I mean, you're just a kid. This is what you're thinking, you know. And this is my mindset. I'm praying, and I'm, you know, God, if this is your will. That thing goes on for months. And then over a year. And I get to go out, and there's a guy that really takes me out, knocking on doors, and we're passing out tracts, and I get to lead some people to Christ. We see some people saved in our youth group. And this thing becomes the occupation of my mind. The burning of serving God. And what is it specifically that He wants from me? And I could go on and talk about it, but I don't want to kill you this morning. The truth is that it all comes down to this. I've got these excuses as to why I can't do it, and why it must not be what the Lord wants, and yet I can't dismiss it. At one thought there, it's the most exciting thing I can think of, to preach the Word of God. On the other thing, that's the most terrifying thing I can think of. And I don't want to do it. On one side, I can't help but think about it, and I'm excited to do it. On the other side, I don't want to. I can't see myself in front of people. I can't see myself having anything to say. I mean, up to this point in time, you keep in mind, every youth meeting that I was over was a mess. I'd go home and say, oh man, I taught on eternal security one time. Went home thinking I'd lost my salvation. That's how effective I was. And I mean, here it is. I'm a preacher. I'm thinking, God, help me. Is this what you want from me? And of course, I got over in Jeremiah chapter 1. And the Lord began to deal with me about the argument I had about my age. The Lord dealt with me about the argument I had about how I didn't know enough. The argument I had about how I was afraid to stand up in front of people. All that was answered by the Word of God. And what happened that day was I got it in writing. I got it in writing. See, I knew I was saved because the Bible said so. Then all of a sudden, I mean, that thing had come to a climax for me. And I said, God, what do you want from me? And He spoke to me through the Word. And I'm glad I got in writing. There have been some times where I've been ready to charge hell with a squirt gun. There have been some other times where I'm just ready to just throw down and die. Give up the ghost and raise the white flag and say, I can't go any further. I'm glad it's not my feeling. You see, it's not how I feel. I got in writing. If ever, you know, you get to a situation where it's just, you know, you've hit a wall, I can go back to those promises God gave me. They still read the same. They don't change. The Word of God does not change. When the Lord opened the door for me to be the assistant pastor here, that was just through opportunity and an open door. And Sister Rosalie Bird really single-handedly was used of God to bring me into the full-time ministry and just honoring her husband. And it was just a blessing and to serve here. And then God began dealing with me about starting a church soon after that. And it was the most fearful thing that I could imagine. And I would not have done it, would not have undertook it. And just thinking of the prospects of it and what was involved in that. And God, I won't go into it, gave me some definite promises and specifics about His plan there. And we went and we got that done. We were there 4 years. It was some times of thin times. There were some stormy times. There were some times where we didn't know. 4 years we got there. And of course, you know, there was a New Testament church there. There was a testimony there. The gospel was going out. Church is still there. And, you know, was glad to be. But the Word of God was what sustained me. Even when the church here called me to come back and said, won't you come back and preach and we'll pray about you being the pastor here. When Trinity called me here, I got it in the Word. God gave me promises. And I hang to those promises. And, of course, I don't want to act like I've got you backed in a corner here. I serve at your pleasure. I understand that. I'm not going to force my pastorate on you. But But I knew this was what the Lord wanted. And God has honored it. God's blessed. And there's even other promises that deal with my life. Not just the ministry, but different things about life, different things about what I'm expecting from Him. And I'll be honest with you, at this point right now, as far as those areas are concerned, if I was just to go by the present and look at the present, I wouldn't have any reason to expect such things. But I've got it in writing. And I'm looking for God to do some things. And it's not necessarily dealing with the ministry. There's some other promises the Lord has given. And I'm looking for the Lord to bring those things to fruition. And I'm glad that I have those promises. But that's what I'm talking about. You said, Brother Dilbert, do you mean you go to the Bible and you expect God to speak to you from the Bible? Absolutely. When He says this, it's a light to your path, that's what I'm looking for. He says those things that were written for your instruction. You see, when Jeremiah was being called to the ministry, it wasn't just Jeremiah. Jeremiah wasn't even on my mind. Amen. I was just there and listening for God, and God called me. And when I was there in Revelation 3:20 and I was getting saved, I wasn't thinking about the church of Laodicea. If you'd have said, what about the church of Laodicea? I wouldn't have had a clue what you were talking about. You see, God spoke to me through those scriptures, and that's happened over and over again my entire Christian life, and I understand what it means to have the shield of faith. I understand what it means to lay it down. Amen. I understand what it means to just, you know, lose ground in that confidence that you have in the spoken Word of God, and not necessarily doctrine, but as far as the personal direction and how you lose ground. I understand those things. I understand them the hard way. And I want to position myself behind the Word of God and what God has promised, and keep those promises wet with the water of the Word of God, encouraging myself in what God has spoken, encouraging myself by the Scriptures over and over again. We talked about the breastplate of righteousness, how it's a path. We talked about the loins girded about with truth, and that's the mind. Having the mind of Christ, that's what the Bible talks about. The truth is the Word of God, renewing the mind. And we need that. We need our minds renewed every day. And to have on the mind of Christ, He said, I come to do Thy will, O God. In the book, it's written of me. I mean, He said, there's some things written about me. You and I got to realize there's some things written about us in the Word of God. We need to fulfill the will of God in our life. And that's that mind of Christ, committing yourself to Him that judges righteously. And not trying to defend yourself and avenge yourself and that kind of thing. We just got to let the Lord be our shield. Let the Lord stand there at post and take care of us as He sees fit. And that's that mind of Christ. The breastplate of righteousness, the loins girt about with the truth, the feet shod of the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's a ready, willing, able witness for Christ, witnessing as you go, and then just going witnessing. That is putting the seed out wherever you're at, and then sometimes just going out for the purpose of putting the seed out. And that's having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then talking about the shield of faith there, here's what He said, above all taking the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And next, take the helmet of salvation. The helmet of salvation. This is why I've got you in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Look what He says in verse 1. Excuse me. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. Now notice the pronouns here. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they, now that's not you. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That's not you. As travail upon a woman with child, and they, that's not you, they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, see, it's not you, this is you now. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night. They that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, which we dealt with when we were here last, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. Now what's called the helmet of salvation in Ephesians 6 here is called the helmet of the hope of salvation. And it's not that, you know, I hope I'm going to heaven. That I hope so. You know, it's like you've loaned money to somebody that's not known to pay you, and you hope they're going to pay you. That's not what it's like, you know. It's like the hope is you know them to be a person of integrity, and you're awaiting the fulfillment of what they've said. And that hope is a blessed hope that we have. Some promises God has given us. He goes on to say, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ," talking about that future glorification of the body. He says, "Who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him." And you can see right there that this helmet we Christians are to put on is connected to hope. Now look at Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And I know you're familiar with the passage here in Titus 2. Doesn't matter to me. Amen. We're on the radio, and plus it's good for us as a church to look at these things together over and over again, to be stirred up by being put in remembrance of these matters. And here in Titus chapter 2, verse 11. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. He says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men." There's the opportunity right there. "Teaching us," that grace teaches us, "teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." Now, won't take the time to look at all these references this morning, because we're going to look at a few others here. But in Ephesians 1, 12 through 14, he talks about that spirit of promise being given to us and us being sealed by that spirit of promise. And he talks about unto the redemption of the purchased possession. And when Jesus died for us, we understand by experience even that he died to redeem our soul and our spirit. His soul was made an offering for sin. He commended his spirit into the hands of the Father. His body, however, it bore our sins. So that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he died for us body, soul, and spirit. Lock, stock, and barrel, he bought us all completely. We have experienced the blessing of that redemption in our spirit, in that we've been regenerated, we've been quickened. And then our soul has experienced the blessing of that salvation, in that it's been redeemed by the blood of Christ. But the body, this is something here that we're awaiting. We're awaiting a future glorification, that time of redemption, the redemption of the purchased possession. And that's the body. And the Spirit of God within us is the earnest of this inheritance. Some of this inheritance that we have is conditional as far as this life is concerned, in regards to bearing the fruit of the Spirit, for example. If we live after the flesh right now, we forfeit the Spirit of God's fruit in our life. That's part of our inheritance. We lose out. Part of our inheritance, Peter says, is reserved in glory for us. And it's unconditional. And that is what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the fruition of those promises God has given to us that deal with the body being regenerated, the body itself being redeemed, and we experiencing the glorification. Over there in Ephesians, I mentioned chapter 1, verse 12 through 14, it mentions this. Chapter 4, verse 30 says, "Grieve not the Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption." That's what he's looking forward to. We're sealed till that happens. The Spirit of God's going to cause that to happen. "If the Spirit that raised up Christ from the dead dwell in you, He shall also quicken your mortal bodies." And talking about how we're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye. That's the power of God unto salvation. That we've been given the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God bears witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God, and we've been given the power as the sons of God to be manifest as the sons of God through the Spirit of God which has been given to us. And one day, you're going to be able to tell who's saved by looking at them. Yeah. Amen. One of these days, we're going to be like Him. Right. We're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This mortal is going to put on immortality. This corruption is going to put on incorruption. And of course, we're not the only. Those of us that are alive, we're going to have to wait for the dead in Christ to rise. Now, their soul and spirit, the Lord says He's going to bring them with Him, so they're with Him. To be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. Those that have died and gone on to be with the Lord, they're with Him. When He comes for us, He's got them with Him, but still yet their bodies are going to be raised. The dead in Christ is their bodies. They would sleep in Jesus. That's their physical body. It's going to be raised. It's going to be changed. And then we which are alive are going to be changed. And we're looking forward to that. Now, look over there at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Get 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30 is a great chapter that deals with these promises. Philippians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21 talks about how our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change this vile body that may be fashioned like unto His glorious body. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 talks about how if we have this hope, every man that has this hope in himself purifieth himself. You know what it is for us? It's good for us to be looking forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. It's good for us to be waiting on Christ to come. It's good for us to keep that promise fresh and be doing what we're doing in hope. In hope. It's a helmet to us. It protects us against the onslaught of the enemy. Now, 1 Corinthians 15, the passage there towards the end there, verse 51 through 58, deals with this truth here that we were just making reference to, the dead in Christ being raised, and then those of us which are alive and remain are going to be changed. But look at the last verse, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, this chapter right here is called the resurrection chapter, and it deals with hope. And it's important in our Christian walk that we understand the importance of hope. Because if we don't have hope, we're not going to do anything. If you don't have any expectations, you're not going to put your hand towards it. You're not going to put any effort towards it there. And the Apostle Paul here, he writes on the subject of the resurrection. He's dealing against those that are attacking that promise. And there are people there that are talking about there is no resurrection from the dead. And he's trying to overcome their heresy. Because they're digging at the foundation of the Christian walk. That hope, that anticipation that we have. One of these days, folks, everyone from all ages throughout the world, they're going to know who Jesus is. They're going to know His glory. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's going to be manifest. Everyone's going to know. Now, right now, you and I are in on that. The world doesn't know that. You and I know that. Hey, you ever get around somebody that always knew it was going to happen? As soon as it happened, they knew it was going to happen. You know, I could have told you that. You know, I just want to strangle somebody. They'll sit there with you and they'll talk about it. That sounds like a good idea. I think it'll work. Then it don't work. And they say, well, I could have told you it wasn't going to work. You're like, hey, you were just saying it was going to work. But somehow or another, they knew it wasn't. You know how that goes. Everybody always wants to say, I told you so. I told you so. Whether they were going to tell you so or not, you know, whether they had it in them to tell you. One of these days, Christians are going to be able to say, I told you so. Every knee will bow. Every tongue, but there are going to be some Christians that won't be able to say, I told you so, because they never told anybody. They don't have this expectation that every knee is going to bow. One day the world's going to know who He is. And right now you and I know it. And one day these things that we're sowing towards are going to bear fruit. There in that resurrection, there's going to be some things that we've sowed towards that end that's going to pay off. You know what? It pays to live for Jesus. And we're not talking about money. We're not talking about gold. We're not talking about those kind of things. But we're talking about the fact is it pays to live for Jesus Christ. And in that truth, there's an expectation. There's an anticipation. There's hope. There's hope. And he says there, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that statement all by itself there, I mean, that's my life verse. And I think that's good. If you chose that as a life verse, you chose a good one. If by the end of your life you could say, that's my life verse and my life matches that verse, if that's what you could do, then you've lived a fruitful life because of hope. You abounded in hope. And it caused you not to live a vain life there. We should labor in hope as the children of God. Now, much of the ministry today doesn't sow towards this. You understand that the spirit of the ministry today, we're in an apostate age, and the spirit of the ministry today doesn't go towards this. I mean, the most popular preacher in America, and you know, I mean, I'm a big fan, he writes, your best life now. You understand? That is directly contrast to what we're talking about right now. If this is as good as it gets, come on. It's like these all-millennialists talking about how Satan is bound right now. Give me a break. If he's bound right now, boy, he's got a long chain. And he keeps getting out. Amen. He keeps running loose there. Keep having to bind him again. Obviously, they don't know what they're talking about. And these that talk about your best life now. Listen, we're sowing towards something better. We're working towards something better. Here's the temptation. The temptation for you and I as whether or not we're going to walk in faith or live according to the flesh. We're going to yield to the Spirit or live according to the flesh. Our choice is going to be looking at this life and what we have opportunities to do and what we have options to do. And as far as the fleshly options and the fleshly opportunities that are there, what does a Christian think? He thinks, well, it's hard to what? It's hard to deny yourself. You don't want to miss out. I mean, there's this opportunity to be a part of this and to enjoy this and participate in this. And I don't want to miss out. You see, because their eyes are about right here and right now. They don't want to miss out on what's going on now because they're not looking towards that future, that hope. See, because this down here, this is just a passing veil right now. This is just going through. And we're just pilgrims and this thing ain't going to last. And people that are trying to just live it up and soak it up right now are missing out on what the Lord has for them in the future. I mean, there's going to be a greater resurrection, the Bible talks about. And there's going to be those that have sown fruit towards a harvest later by living by faith, by denying themselves. And the Lord's going to reward them. And having that fact in your head that God will reward the righteous. He will reward the faithful. And I know some people say, they don't even believe that much. I mean, you can show them the Bible. I mean, I had a guy sit down and he's a preacher. He said, I don't care what you show me in that book. That was his opinion. I mean, that was his position right there. I don't care what you show me. I don't believe it. And one of the things that he was disagreeing about was the fact that the Lord will reward the righteous. Well, that's as plain as the nose on your face. That's as plain as John 3:16. The Lord's going to reward the righteous. There are going to be those that one day their works are going to go up in smoke. And the Bible says they're going to suffer loss of rewards. And that's going to happen. Now, we need to be thinking about that future, thinking about that time so that we'll labor in hope. Because if you just look at right here and right now, it's going to be hard to get excited. It'd be just like getting that Murphy's Law thing, you know, the light at the end of the tunnel is an oncoming train. You know, you just get skeptical and cynical of everything because it's what it is. It's just a flash in the pan, the next big thing, and nothing happens. And that's the world. It just cyclical. Just does this right here. There's no new thing under the sun. There's hype and anticipation and expectation, and then there's the anticlimax. It's not that big a deal. It wasn't what it was built up to be. And that's this world right here. And we just spend our lives and our days just waiting for the world to deliver, and it never delivers, and it never will. But the Lord said, hey, you deny yourself and you sow towards this over here. You can't see it right now. But if you'll have hope and keep sowing and keep abounding in this thing, it'll pay off one day. It'll pay off. That's what the Lord is encouraging us with. We don't want to get caught up in just what's going on. Imagine if Abraham had just went by what he was looking at right then. If he hadn't had hope. If he hadn't had hope, he's looking, he's one man. He's an old man. He's got an older wife. They're past childbearing, you know, and God's given the promise. If he'd have just looked at what he was seeing, the race was over. But he had hope. The Bible even says, let me give it to you. Romans chapter 4 says, being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know what he's looking forward to? He's looking forward to the future. When the Lord said, hey, this is what's going to happen. And he was waiting for that thing to come to fruition. So again, here's what we read. He said, therefore, that is based on everything he just told about concerning the resurrection of the dead in Christ and the rapture of the church and our glorification. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That is, the Lord knows who did what, and he knows why you did it. And he's keeping a record of it, and it's going to pay off. It's going to pay off at the judgment seat of Christ. I know we got a good reason to dread the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says, knowing the terror of the Lord in the context of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, he speaks of the terror of the Lord. And I believe that we're going to tremble, and I believe that we should tremble now as we anticipate that coming there. But the Lord doesn't have it fixed to where it's impossible to get riches and rewards at the judgment seat. It's not impossible. You know what he said? He says, if you'll give a cup of water to a disciple in the name of a disciple, you'll get that disciple's reward and you won't lose it. Isn't that what he said? That's what he said. That's just helping somebody out there that's doing what they're doing. You're just encouraging somebody who's serving the Lord. You're helping them do what they're doing. I mean, how many times have we been out preaching on the street? Somebody brought us just a drink of water. Just a drink of water. You know what they just... Now we're going to part a lock. They weren't out there with a sign. They weren't out there preaching. But they just got involved and helped us do what we're going to do. Like Brother Gibbs said, he said, for every one man that's on the front lines firing a weapon, you had 10 that weren't in the army. And you got to have those that are flipping hotcakes and changing tires and making sure the vehicles are running and stacking ammunition and sewing clothes. You got to have people out there working. And the Lord knows what you're supposed to be doing, and he knows why you're doing it. And I'm just telling you, one of these days is going to pay off. When you and I are thinking that we're trying to work towards having our best life now, it leads to you and I getting rutted up somewhere and saying, what is the use? Just the opposite of what Paul said. What he's talking about there, he says, because of the future, because of that hope, be steadfast. Right? Amen. Today, what are we missing? We're missing a lot of Christians that are steadfast. Right. Unmovable. Man, we see them, they're just like this. Yeah. Unmovable, he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yeah. That's like taking a bouncing ball and throwing it down, and it goes down. You know, eventually it'll wear out. But the Lord said, no, I'm going to bounce you, and I want you to get higher each time. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And we're able to do that because of hope. Now, I had a lot of references to look at as far as hope is concerned this morning, but we don't have time to do it. We'll stop right there and just say this. Hope ye in the Lord. Amen. When your soul gets down, cast down, that's what the psalmist said there. He said, I'd fainted had I not waited on God. And you and I will do just that. Will become, we're the opposite of unmovable. We're the opposite of being steadfast. We're the opposite of abounding. We faint. We give up. We raise the right flag because we're not expecting anything to happen. Think about it. Who's going to pray that doesn't expect an answer? Who's going to give if they don't expect the Lord to bless? Who's going to witness if no one's ever going to get saved? Who's going to go to church if you're never going to hear from God? Who's going to read the Word if it's not His Word and He's not going to speak to you from it? See, that anticipation is important. That hope, that's important. It helps us to keep pressing on and pushing on. All right, let's pray. Father, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity we've had to meet around the Word today. And Lord God, for the truth of it. And we pray, God, that You'll take what's been said and sown and You'll cause it to be protected against the evil one that would come and pluck the seed out of the hearts of the hearers. And Lord, cause it to bear fruit. Lord, help us, Lord God, to live by this matter of the helmet of salvation, that we may be protected against the attacks of the enemy. And Lord God, I pray that You'll strengthen us today. Go before us into this preaching part of the meeting. Bless our fellowship. Bless the song service, Lord. Bless the preaching. Help me, Lord God, to speak with clear mind, Lord, the right spirit. Bear witness to the truth, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. All right, let's take a little time here to have fellowship.